Jeremiah 31, verses 2 to 26. I read. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruits. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nation. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throne will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then young men will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priest with abundance, and my people will be filled with bounty, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rahel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. I have surely heard Ephraim's mourning. You discipline me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated, because I bore the disgrace of my youth. It's not Ephraim, my dear son, the child in whom I delight. Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Set up road signs, put up guideposts. Take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, virgin Israel. Return to your towns. How long will you wander, unfaithful daughter Israel? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. The woman will return to the man. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and Esther will once again use these words. The Lord bless you. You prosperous city. You sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all its towns. Farmers and those who moved about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faith. At this, I awoke and looked around. My sleep had been pleasant to me.
Thanks very much, Isaac. Please keep that open in front of you. It's great if you've got your Bible open. You can follow what I'm saying and check if that's what it's really about. Here's a title for us to think about, an invitation to the lonely and homesick. I wonder if we know what it feels like to feel homesick. A lot of people arrive in Cambridge to study or to work from other parts of the UK, from other parts of the world. And looking around this afternoon, I think I can see people from Colombia and Nigeria and Iran and a number of other, Germany, a number of other places. I'm not going to be able to remember some of you I haven't met yet, so I'm not sure. But people have come from all over the world to the UK, far away places like Wales, represented over there at the back. And there are times, aren't there, when we come to a place like Cambridge and we think, well, it's interesting, it's different, and that's fun, but it's not home. And there are things that you miss, that the food is just different, the way that people speak, not just the language, but the way people communicate is different. We just find it hard to relax because everything is unusual and unexpected. And maybe sometimes we have the sense that we're visiting. We're passing through. We're not really staying. This isn't where we belong. This isn't home. And there are times when we really want home and long for home. Now, I wonder if you've also had the experience of being away from home, maybe for weeks, months, years, and then coming back and really looking forward to that. Really looking forward to that sense of, ah, this is home. But when you get home, it doesn't feel like that. You still feel that things aren't quite come. Perhaps things have changed. Perhaps what you imagined in your mind, you don't feel that sense of feeling. It's very unsettling, that. Very unnerving. And you start to wonder, is anywhere home? Do I belong anywhere in this world? There's a sense in which all of us are here just for a time. We hope that we'll have a nice long life, 70, 80, 90 years, we hope. But we know that our time in this world is not forever. And there's a sense in which we're all passing through and visiting. So why is it then that we have that longing, that desire to belong, to feel that we've come home? Perhaps it's the same feeling we have when we're planning and getting excited about something, a new relationship, a new romance, a new friendship, a new plan to go on a journey and visit somewhere, a new home that we're planning to move into, a new job that we're planning to get. There's this something we're grasping after, and the reality is never quite what we thought it would be. Why is that? Baby ducks want to swim because there is such a thing as swimming. Baby children want milk because there is such a thing as milk. We have human desires for food or sex or sleep because all of those are real things that really exist. So where does this longing for home come from? This desire that always seems just a little bit out of our reach. Well, one writer called C.S. Lewis, famous author, a famous writer, says this in one of his books called Mere Christianity. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That we have a longing, a desire for home, for a belonging that we can't meet in this world, because we were created to enjoy it in another world. Well, Jeremiah is talking to the Old Testament people of God. They're just about to leave home. They're just about to go away from their city, from their country. They're being forced. They're being taken by force, by another nation, by enemy armies. They're going to be captives and slaves a long way from home. And Jeremiah says, don't give up hope. Don't lose hope, because God's love will bring you home. And we're going to look at God's love from the chapter in Jeremiah that was read out for us. I found it heartwarming, encouraging part of the Bible to read. I hope you find it that way as well. A reassurance from God that his love can bring us home. And firstly, he talks about God's everlasting love. Jeremiah gives a series of poems or prophecies. The first one is about God's everlasting love. Let's read again from verse 2. So page 792, chapter 31, verse 2. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. God is reminding them, look, I've loved you in the past. It's not the first time in the Bible that God gave rest to survivors who were in the wilderness. That's part of the story from the beginning. That's part of the book of Exodus. A long time before Jeremiah was written, the words and ideas are all taken from that story when God first saved them and first made them his people. Right from the outset, God showed them his everlasting love. He said to them, I love you with an everlasting love, with an unfailing kindness. The thing about everlasting love is that it lasts forever. The clue is in the title. It's not complicated, is it? Everlasting love, that means it lasts forever. Unfailing love means that love that doesn't fail. So God is saying to them, look, as you leave home now, as you go away into the distance, my love is going to last. And it's not going to fail. You will be coming home again. And that word again is all the way through these next few verses. Listen out for it. The word again, verse 4. I will build you up again. And you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. It's a second chance. Coming home again. Hope for the future. Not just for the people in Jeremiah's city, in Jerusalem, in Judah, but there's also hope for their brothers and sisters, for people from Israel who'd already gone a long time before. Who'd already gone into distant places a long time before Jeremiah. A place called Ephraim in Samaria. They'd already gone away, but they too will come back. Verse 6, there will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. Now, this often happens between brothers, doesn't it? The people of Ephraim fell out with the people in their brother country, Judah. Now, everyone was supposed to go to Jerusalem and meet God there in the temple, but the people from Ephraim wouldn't, because they didn't want to get too close to the people that they'd fallen out with and disagreed with. So they weren't, for a long, long time, they weren't going to God's temple, to God's home in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah says, but one day they will want to. They'll choose to. They'll say, hey, let's go. Let's go home. Let's go home and be with our God. Let's go home and be reunited with our family. They'll want to go home. So it's telling us, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting God. However often they mess up, however often they go wrong, God has made his commitment to them and still loves them. And that means he plans to bring them home. That's the God that they knew. And our God today is the same God. When he loves us, he still loves us with a love that is unfailing and that is everlasting, however often we have messed up. I came across a poem by a school teacher. Let me read a couple of verses from it. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet all soiled and blotted and gave him a new one all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. However many days we fail, however many days of our lives we mess up and get wrong and disobey him, he never tires of forgiving us and giving us a fresh start, a new beginning. I've loved you, he says, with an everlasting love. That's the first little poem from Jeremiah about God's everlasting love. The second one is telling us that God's love is not only everlasting, it is generous love. God's everlasting love, and also God's generous love in verses 7 to 14. So let me read from verse 7. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Right now, they're just the remnant. They're just the survivors, the leftovers, the last few from this battered nation, the dregs. But God says they will be the foremost, the top, the best, top of the leaderboard, number one, the greatest nation. And he'll gather them from far away, from the north, where they're going into exile, into captivity, from the ends of the earth, wherever they end up. Nowhere is too far away, and nothing is too much trouble for God to bring them home. That's the next couple of verses. Verse 8, see, I'll bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They'll come with weeping. They'll pray as I bring them back. I'll lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. A whole community of people far away from home. God gathers them together and he makes the journey really easy. Nice straight path. Nothing you're going to trip up on. Nice stream of water next to you. Constant supply of water to make it really easy for you. Pregnant mothers, people who can't walk properly, people who can't see properly, all going to have a nice safe journey home. Why is that? Well, verse 9, because they're his son. I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. When the queen brings her firstborn son home from some distant part of the world where he's been sent on some British government business, she doesn't book him a ticket on EasyJet. He isn't queuing for a long time in an airport, wondering why his luggage has gone to a completely different part of the world, walking about long corridors late at night, pulling heavy cases. He is her firstborn son. And his journey back is smooth and easy because of who he is. God has that relationship with Israel. They're far away. They will be in distant nations, but he can bring them back. He hasn't forgotten them. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. They're far away, distant. He, God, who scattered Israel, will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. He will redeem them. Verse 11, he will pay a price to set them free. He'll foot the bill. He'll cover the cost. No expense will be spared to bring them back, to bring them back home, whatever it costs. Verse 12, they'll find there's plenty. When they get home, they'll find there's plenty there. Verse 12, they'll come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They'll be punching the air with their fists. They'll rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. Their eyes will kind of light up like a child in a sweet shop when they get back. And they see that the bounty, the plenty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They'll be like a well-watered garden, a plenty that everything they need provided. They will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. Even granddad will be so excited. He'll come out on the dance floor and throw away his walking stick and do a little dance to celebrate. I'll turn their mourning into gladness. I'll give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I'll satisfy the priests with abundance. Even the priests get the charity. They get what other people can spare. Well, you know, in wealthy places, even charity shops have designer label clothes in them. It's going to be a place of great abundance and wealth, so that even the priests will be satisfied with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. God will pay any price in his generosity to bring his people home. And when he does, he will spare nothing for them. And God wants us to come home. He wants people today to come home. So much does he want that he paid the greatest price of all. He even paid the price. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and gave him up to die for us. And so you can be sure, when we get home, that he won't have spared anything. It won't be a budget, low-cost arrangement. Look at these words from the New Testament. Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Have you thought about what it will be like to come home? To come home to this world remade as it was meant to be? Have you thought about God's rich generosity? No need to rush around the world in your retirement, in your gap year, and see all the exciting and beautiful places and take a selfie of them. Don't worry if you don't get around to that, because they're really just the beginning, just a hint of what eternal life will be like. You're not really missing anything. The best things in this world, the fine food, the beautiful gardens, the vast, luxurious, historic mansions, the breathtaking landscapes. Just the first draft. Just a prototype. Slightly battered, but a hint of what God has planned and has in store for us. God's everlasting love brings us home. God's generous love brings us home. And thirdly, the third little poem is about God's compassionate love. God's compassionate love bringing us home. He's a compassionate God, a caring God who feels for us. Verse 15. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your ears from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. So there's a mother's tears here. Rachel, she is their ancestor, their grandmother from many, many years before, right from the start of the Bible. She was buried in a town called Ramah. So that's her graveyard, her tomb, her cemetery. But Jeremiah imagines, this is a bit of a ghost story, this. He imagines that he's there in the graveyard where long dead Rachel is buried, and he can hear a sort of disembodied voice, a woman's voice weeping, sobbing, desperately sad, crying out, my children, my children. And simply saying, my children, they are not. That's what it says literally. My children, they are not. Because the whole nation of Israel, her descendants, are leaving the land. Israel's gone. They're not. And God feels great compassion towards those tears and reassures her and says, it's okay. Hold back your tears. I even from the grave, I feel for you as you cry. She says, they are not. And God says twice, they will be. They will be. They will return. They will come home. The nation of Israel will be restored. Your tears will be, they'll be, get a response. Your work will be rewarded. It won't go to waste. So the tears of a mother crying over her children. And then we go to the tears of a son. But by the way, before we do that, just to mention those words in verse 15 crop up in the New Testament as well. You may know the story of the birth of Jesus. King Herod wants the baby killed. He has all the babies in Bethlehem killed, all the baby boys in Bethlehem killed, to try to get rid of Jesus. And it's hard to imagine, isn't it, the outpouring of mother's tears. And Matthew reminds us of these words. He reminds us that God hears the weeping of mothers who say, "My children, they are not." And he is compassionate, and he says, "But they will be." That's why Jesus has come, to show compassion, to restore life where it's been taken. So the weeping of a mother, and then we get the weeping of a son. The nation of Israel is like a son who weeps this time in shame, in repentance, in sadness for what he's done wrong. This is talking about the whole nation of Israel. Verse 18, "I've surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You discipline me like an unruly calf, and I've been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you're the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated, because I bore the disgrace of my youth." The disgrace of my youth. It's imagining a sort of Israel, a nation, a bit like a teenage son, a rebellious teenage son who goes off the rails, who goes astray, who gets into all kinds of trouble, and finally realizes that it's not the way to live, and that he's got it all wrong. This is what will happen to the nation of Israel. God will discipline them, and they will want to come back to God. They'll realize it was their fault, that they went far from God, and they'll want to return. And so that the son says to God, "You disciplined me. I was like an animal. I was wild, like a wild animal. I was out of control. I needed to be tamed and trained and disciplined, but it's worked. And now I'm full of regret and shame. Is it possible that you would restore me? If only you would restore me, then I will return," says the rebellious son. How is God going to respond to that kind of prayer? Well, verse 20. "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." Picture the rebellious adolescent who has used and abused dad in terrible ways, and as he kind of leaves the house, the father is shouting at him in anger and telling him just how bad it is and how much he's messed up. And as out the son goes, getting into more trouble. And what is dad doing at home? Leafing through the baby photos, a lump in his throat, longing and yearning for the son to return. Verse 21, "Set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, virgin Israel, return to your towns. How long will you wander, unfaithful daughter Israel? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. The woman will return to the man." Now that the rebellious son has become an unfaithful daughter, but the idea is the same. Even as they leave, even as the daughter, the son, even as Israel leaves God's home, God is saying, on your way out, just keep a careful notice of which way you're turning. Look at all the road signs. Keep track of the route, because you are coming home later. Even as they go, he's saying, come home. Now that is how God felt about his people all those years ago. And that is still how God feels, surely, today, about his people. I wonder if you thought about how God actually feels. What his attitude is towards us. We are people who stray from God so often. Day by day we wander from him and go a long way from his ways and his values and his attitudes. And the world is full of people who are far from God. And he sees us as a son, a rebellious, wayward son, an unfaithful daughter, and he longs for us to go home, to come home. He wants us to come back to him. He says this, therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him. You probably are thinking already of a story that Jesus told, which is really very similar, isn't it, to this chapter. A very famous story that some of you probably know, where Jesus pictures God as a father and a rebellious son, leaves home and goes off and has a wild life and takes his father's money, and then realizes what a mess he has made and wonders, will my father want me back again? And this is how Jesus describes God the Father. While the Son was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his Son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. God's everlasting love, God's generous love, God's compassionate love, all of that love is all about bringing us home. Bringing us home. And that's how Jeremiah finishes off this little section with that promise. That is what God is going to do for them. Verse 23, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and in its towns will once again use these words. The Lord bless you, you prosperous city, you sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all its towns. Farmers and those who move about with their flocks are refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. It's the promise God has made. When they come home, back to their home city, back from slavery in Babylon and in all the other nations, they finally come home. They know things are good. They know that their city is blessed. They know that it is prosperous and wealthy. They know they have a holy mountain, a place where God is present, where God is living among them. They are at home with him. And they feel that. To be far away from home, to be living far away from God and disobeying him, it's so exhausting, so draining. But they come home and they have that, I'm home. Refreshed, revived, restored, satisfied. Verse 25, I'll refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. And in fact, even hearing about it has been refreshing for Jeremiah. At this point, we discover that while God has been revealing all this to him, he's been asleep. I didn't realize that until I got to the end of the reading. Apparently, this was during the night. It must have been a dream, I guess. And after hearing all of this, Jeremiah wakes up. Verse 26, at this I awoke and looked around. My sleep had been pleasant to me. You know, you wake up sometimes in the morning and you know you've been in a dream and you can't quite remember it. And sometimes you're really pleased that you're waking up, glad to be rid of it. And other times you think, oh, maybe I could just, if I just dozed off again, do you think I'd go back to that dream? I don't remember what it was, but it was really good. And just hearing and believing and feeling that the wonderful promises of God's love bring people home, it is enough to make us feel some of that peace and that restfulness that Jeremiah feels. Well, what is God saying to us? The time hasn't come yet for us to return home. That won't happen until the next life. And for that, we need a relationship with Jesus. We need to know him and trust him and follow him. But even just to hear his promises and be reminded of them can refresh us and remind us that we have a home where we belong. I'm going to finish with a story. Some of you heard this story before. I tend to repeat the same stories a lot, the ones that I like. So apologies if you've heard it before, but it seems appropriate, so I'm going to finish with it. A mother and a teenage daughter get into a blazing row, a bad argument. And the girl storms out. She walks out of the house into the night and she never returns. Everyone is looking for her. The police are looking for her. Family are looking for her. Friends are looking for her. No one can find her. The days turn into months. The months turn into years. The mother herself is so desperate that she doesn't give up. She prints lots of little photographs like passport photos of her daughter, and she goes around on the streets and she gives them out to anyone she can find. She gives them out to homeless people. She gives them out to people who seem to be prostitutes or seem to be addicted to drugs. She just wants to somehow find her And years later, her daughter is walking into some toilets, some public toilets, and there in the mirror, in the corner of the mirror, she suddenly notices a photograph of herself tucked into the corner of the mirror, looking younger, looking happier. And she thinks back to those days and how good they were. And she picks up the photo and she looks at it and she turns it over, and there's handwriting on the back that she recognizes. It's her mum's handwriting. And the words simply say this: whatever you've done, wherever you are, come home. And that is God's message to all of us. Maybe that we've wandered a long way from him, or maybe just a little few moments away, a few days of wandering, or many years of wandering. And God says to us, whatever you've done, wherever you are, come home.